Please be seated and take your Bibles or your smartphones or tablets and turn to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. We started our study of the gospel according to Ruth last week. This is a gospel story in the Old Testament, an amazing and beautiful story of a group of people in a particular place in Bethlehem where they act out God's covenant of grace with God's people in the midst of a society that was going the other direction. Even with God's covenant people elsewhere, there had been people who had wandered so far away from God that their life had begun to disintegrate and shatter and fragment. But God was at work in and through Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and the other people in this story to begin going the other direction, to begin the work of redemption, to continue that work and to deepen it. And so we come, first of all, to just a quick recap of last week, where Ruth and her husband and their two sons ran away from home. They left the promised land, something that you weren't supposed to do. You were supposed to stay in God's promised land as the covenant people. And as they left, they encountered disaster. All of the men died in that society and in that culture. To be left with, be left as a widow meant you had no political rights, no economic rights, no social power. You were utterly bereft, and Naomi was burdened with the care of her two daughters-in-law, whose husbands had died, Naomi's sons. Her daughters-in-law were Orpah and Ruth. What do we do when we can't do anything? We trust God, we do what we can, and we get reconnected with God's covenant people. And we pick up the story today then in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6. Let's listen very carefully, for this is God's word for us and to us this day and every day of our lives. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? No, turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Ruth and Naomi said to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after her." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we pray that you would open this story up for us and help us not just to understand it, but to allow it to speak its truth into our lives, into our world, into our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This morning, as we explore the story of Ruth and Naomi, we're going to look at four things: coming home, the inarticulate prayers of the heart, choosing to believe, and an honest faith. First, let's look at what it means to come home. Out of the catastrophic ruins of her life in Moab, having lost both her husband and her sons, and having heard that God was at work back in Israel, Naomi decided to head home. Last week, we heard how they had run away. Now she has decided, finally, really, to return to her home. What a wonderful experience a home actually is. As we all know, it is entirely possible to live in a house, even to live in one that is filled with all kinds of decorations that make it look cozy, but still have it not really be a home. A home is made over time with love and depth of presence and shared life with God at the center. And one of the primary biblical ways of understanding what's wrong with the world is that the whole world is in exile, all of us. Every nation, every people, every generation is in exile, cut off and isolated from God. Cut off from God by our sin, or perhaps by the sins of others. Bereft and burdened like Naomi, yearning for, seeking after, longing for a place to call home. A home where there is real peace, where there is the fullness of life that God intends for the world and for us. This is why, by the way, Jesus spoke to this very longing in his Last Supper discourse in the Gospel of John, where he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's home there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go, and that I'm going there to get everything ready for you so that you can join me there? And if I go to prepare a home for you, a place for you, then I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus was saying that what God is after is providing for us a home, that our exile will not last forever. And our true home, our true place where our yearnings are met, is in Christ. When we are in Christ and when he is in us, we are at home wherever we are and where, with whom we live. That is what makes us be at home, is being in Christ. Are you at home in Christ? Or are you searching elsewhere for that sense of belonging and place that only Jesus Christ can provide? God is always calling us home. And in calling us home, God is calling each of us to himself. Say yes to that. And then there are the inarticulate prayers of the heart. Naomi heads out for home, but with the burden of responsibility for her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, she has no way to meet those needs. Along the way, she tries to send them home so they can start their lives over again there. Naomi has no way to provide a husband for them, which was the way life was made secure in those days, through marriage, and families were in charge of providing husbands if someone in the family died. That's just the way the culture worked back then. It is here that Naomi prays, but it is a completely different type of prayer. This isn't a formal prayer or necessarily even an out loud prayer offered on behalf of Orpah and Ruth. In fact, it's an inarticulate prayer of the heart. Here's the prayer itself. She doesn't really even pray to God. She just expresses a wish, a dream. "May the Lord deal kindly with you. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each of you, in the home of her husband." In other words, may he give you a home and a husband. That's just what I wish for. I don't know what else to say, daughters-in-law. I hope you can see it. Rather than a formal request to God, this is Naomi simply expressing a wish that God will take care of these women who have become so dear to her. She is specific, hoping for the Lord of Israel to deal kindly with them and that they will find husbands. But it really is coming out of Naomi's heart. It's a cry of the heart before God. It's my experience that most of us have two sets of prayers going on most of the time in our lives. There are those things that we are consciously asking for, and we can name them. Some of us even write them down in prayer lists, and that's a good thing to do, by the way. A prayer list increases our trust in God as we see God's answers. Sometimes the answers are yes. Sometimes God answers no. Sometimes God answers wait. Wait. I don't ever like that one. We all get that one a lot. But conscious, trusting prayer is something Jesus commanded us to do. He said, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, for the one who asks will receive. The one who seeks will find. To the one who knocks on the door will be opened to them. In other words, Jesus was saying in that teaching, pray specifically and boldly. Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. But there are other prayers. They are always there, always a part of us that we can't articulate very well. They are more like a deep river running just below the surface, where our hearts are filled with hopes, worries, dreams, and desires that we can scarcely even name. They are the inarticulate prayers of the heart, and they too, those prayers also, are honored by God. Romans puts it this way: the Spirit, when we are praying, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't even know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep even for words. I had a friend one time who said that he was trying to minister to a friend who was a part of his college fellowship, a young woman who was just heartbroken. It wasn't a romance heartbroken. He didn't even know exactly what it was about, but he said she was heartbroken and she didn't know how to pray. And he said one night at prayer meeting, she just put her head on the front of a chair in front of her and just said, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And he said to me, those were prayers of the heart. And after she was done praying, he asked her, do you think maybe you have an answer? She said, I think I do. And I'm not even sure if I can articulate that. For Naomi, it's as though she's at a loss for words. So she speaks a prayer without even knowing how. May the Lord deal, may the Lord grant, oh, I don't know, kindness and a home and a husband. So many times we don't know how to pray, or we find ourselves basically unable to pray, as though the ceiling has put a lid on our trust and it's hard to pray at all. But the prayers are going on even then deep in our hearts, and God the Holy Spirit hears them and, listen to this, respects them and makes sense of them within the ongoing will of the dance of love between the triune members of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What are the prayers of your heart this day? In my prayer journal, I always try to capture the prayers of my heart just once in a while, simply by sitting with God and listening to what's going on deep inside, and then trying to put a few words to what those prayers of the heart might be. And it is often as I listen to those prayers of the heart that I have trouble articulating, that it is often that those are the places where I see the greatest answers to my prayers. Offer those prayers of the heart. Naomi did. And this, it is at this point, through this inarticulate prayer of the heart that the major turn in this story takes place. Orpah decides to go home and try her chances back in Moab, and she's not judged by the narrator for this. But Ruth chooses to turn away from the false god named Chemosh in Moab, a very cruel god, and she chooses to believe in Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, the only God that there is. She chooses to join with Naomi, no matter what happens, in facing the future with her mother-in-law, together with the chosen people of Israel in Bethlehem, and for the rest of her life. She makes a huge decision. She says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." Now, I do want to point out that this passage is often chosen as a wedding passage, but these are actually words spoken from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. Whenever I point that out, most brides choose something else. Yet they are some of the most beautiful words ever spoken from human lips. It's because they accomplish something. These words actually do something. First, these words accomplish repentance and trust. Ruth turns away from the false god she had grown up with and turns toward the God of Israel, Yahweh, the Lord, El Shaddai, the Almighty One. When Jesus started his ministry, he said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Much is read into that statement, but it's actually quite simple. It is a turning away from all that is false and tawdry and untrue and turning to face the face of God in the face of Christ. That's what repenting is. And if you are here without ever having turned to face God in the face of Christ, then I urge you to turn toward him. And if you are here this morning and you have turned away from God, having faced him before, I invite you to turn and face God afresh. Ruth, in this statement of repentance, decides to entrust herself completely and entirely to God in the face of an uncertain future. Nothing ahead of her is certain for her. That is what trust looks like. So it's repentance and trust, but it's also a commitment to God's people, the beloved communitas. Communitas, once again, means a group of people who share in the experience of the presence of God. A community is a group of people who simply share some values together, and that's a good thing, but a communitas, something that only God can create, that is centered around who God is in Christ through the power of the Spirit, is something only God's people experience. Jesus had a word for that. He called it church. And being a believer always means, and turning to God in repentance always includes committing to a particular group of his people. Theologians name the Old Testament church of the chosen people, and the New Testament church was greatly expanded by the gospel to include all who believe in Christ. But here's the real point. Here's the point here. She's making a commitment to that people along with God. Peter Lighthart, a theologian, has said, and a pastor, he has said, "Look, the church is not a club for religious people. The church is a way of living together before God, a new way of being human together. Jesus proclaimed that salvation means a new human world, a new social and political reality right in the midst of history. He called it the kingdom of God. And it is here, truly, but never perfectly. Therefore, the church anticipates the form of the human race as it will be one day when it comes to maturity in Christ. Until then, believing in God means committing to a group of people." In other words, God calls us to himself by calling us into his beloved communitas, where we experience his presence in Christ through the Spirit, and here God builds up a people. Christianity is not a set of ideas or even practices. It is a community, a communitas that belongs exclusively to God. And so this morning I have to ask, where is your commitment to God's people? Not in the abstract, but in this particular place and time. Far too many Christians think that Christianity is a set of beliefs that excuses them from all the difficulty of practicing those beliefs together with actual people, all of whom, including myself, can be difficult. But it is in the midst of that reality that God works. It was true for Naomi and Ruth, and it's true for you and me. And so Naomi arrives home. She arrives home to Bethlehem with people she's known all her life, home to some land she owns but cannot work because she has no way to hire workers. She can't do it herself. Home with her foreign-born daughter-in-law in tow. And as you can imagine, the entire town is completely stirred up. And it is here that we encounter an honest faith, a supremely honest faith in Naomi. Naomi's name means sweetness. You could call her sweetie. You could call Naomi honey bunch, and you'd be just right on the mark. Honey or sweetie. And the women say in the story, sweetie, is this really you back? And sweetie isn't feeling so sweet. She has lost everything. And I appreciate her honesty while at the same time holding on to her trust in God. And she says, don't call me sweetie. Call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Note in that statement that sweetie does not reject God. She does not reject her trust in God. She does not turn away from God because of her losses. Instead, she is still with God, involved in what you could almost call a lover's quarrel. God, why did you do this? I trust you. But it's still so hard. She's with God honestly. She acknowledges the reality of her loss and calls herself bitter. And let me just say that few forms of trust in God mean more than this, being honest with him while staying in relationship with him. I don't get it, God. I don't like this, God, but I believe in you, and I'm going to stay connected with you through it all, and here's how I feel about it. God honors that. God honors that kind of faith. This morning, wherever you are in your life or in your faith, I encourage you to let sweetie be your guide in an honest faith. Express it. Let it out. But stay connected to him. Cling to the Lord. And here's why. Going home isn't always the easiest thing to do, especially going home to God. He asks us to face reality in that kind of journey, and his work, filled with redemption in the end, will often involve a hard journey along the way. But our true home is in God anyway. Not in our houses, not in our homes, not in comfort nor in ease, but in Christ, within the beloved communitas of those who walk with us in faith. Home is not a matter of where we are, but who we are with, God and each other. Are you home? Come home to the one who has prepared a place for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.